situation. I believe, no matter what the circumstances, I believe, yes, I believe, I stand on your word, I stand on your promise, I stand on your word, I stand on your promise. My soul says yes, my soul says yes. Even when my faith is weary, I believe, I believe. For I know that you will answer.
Well, hello again. My name is Elder Kirk Hillman, and I welcome you to another Elder's Corner radio program. I pray all has been going well with you since our last broadcast, and I hope that you have had an opportunity to visit the Teach and Learn Center website. If you have not done so yet, you can help us continue to build a branding for the Elder's Corner by going to www.teachandlearncenter.com and hit the follow icon on the lower right-hand side of the page. We here at the Elder's Corner radio program are honored to have you as a regular listener, and we would appreciate it if you would spread the news about this site to those in your network of friends so as to help our fellowship numbers increase. And we want to thank those who have already signed up to follow the Teach and Learn Center site. We just want to thank you very much, and we hope that you are being blessed by what you are engaging yourself with on the site. You know, we truly believe that people who visit this site will be blessed from all of the video messages, the blogs, and all of the on-demand radio programs that are featured there. So please remember the address. That's www.teachandlearncenter.com. Now, lastly, what I'd like to say is that we at KTH Ministry, we've launched a project in 2019 of giving away crochet ribbons for the awareness of all cancers. And what we would like to do is invite you to go to our parent website. That's www.kthministry.com. And we'd like for you to open the tab on the homepage for the ribbon giveaway. And we would like for you to be a participant in this project with us. The ribbons are all handmade and they're free of charge. They come with a magnetic backing so that they can be displayed on any metallic surface. Now, we all know someone who's dealing with this medical condition. And so Why not show your support by displaying one of these ribbons on your refrigerator? You can also tell someone who wants to have this emblematic show of support where they can go and get them. And you can direct them to our parent site, www.kthministry.com. And again, we do appreciate the support that you give us for this endeavor. We thank you. Now, for tonight, what I'd like to do is I'd like to speak with you about a very prevalent concern that I have in the community of Christian faith that is growing at an alarming rate these days. And that concern that I have deals with the growing number of persons in leadership roles who are teaching and correcting and guiding and instructing believers in the Christian faith in a misguided, misleading, and misinformed way concerning the veracity of the moral standards of the Bible. Now, I find myself running into too many people lately who have been taught and trained by leadership in many local assemblies. And they've been taught through gross misunderstandings of scriptural truths as it pertains to theology and doctrine and walk of life. So tonight, what I want to do is I want to address this form of misguided teaching. I want to address it from a biblical perspective. And I would hope that I could shed some light on the waywardness of a large number of leaders who are in positions of influence over many believers and who are mandated to disciple them in the mores and folkways of the kingdom of God, but who are not doing so. And that's what I'd like to address tonight. But before I begin, let me open with a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you put the right words in my mouth tonight that will bring to light the condition of the false teachings that are going on in many local assemblies of faith. Use me tonight, Lord, in a way that will prick the hearts of those involved in this ungodly manner of conduct, so that they will be moved to repentance of their patterns of thought as it pertains to the manner and style of their discipling and teaching. Help them, Lord, see their role more clearly as a light to the believer in how to grow in the knowledge of Christ and the godly value and power of living a sanctified life before an unregenerate world as an imitator of Christ. Let the hearer absorb what you have to say to them through your words tonight, Lord. Let every listening believer be moved to study and meditate on what you say concerning false teaching. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray this prayer with all thanksgiving. Amen. Now, what I want to do is I want to set a backdrop for this message. And the backdrop that I'm going to set revolves around the title, The Man of God. And that title, it's a biblical title of respect that's applied to prophets and beloved religious leaders. So, I'm going to begin my backdrop with this passage of Scripture, and I want you to listen to it. It's coming out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and that's out of the New King James Version I'm going to be reading. It reads as follows: All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, the man of God in this passage is referring to Timothy, and he was a Christian evangelist and the first Christian bishop of Ephesus. Now, Timothy was being given instruction from the Apostle Paul on how to deal with the growing problem of false teachers that was evident in the church at Ephesus. And Paul urged Timothy to boldly withstand these evil men by upholding the truth of the Scripture. Now, this title, Man of God, has historic meaning in Scripture. It is clearly applied to persons who are used by God to bring revelation or rebuke or instruction to His people. So what I want to do is have you listen to the following passages of Scripture from the New King James Version so that you can hear how this title is used. And then I'm going to come back to 2 Timothy 3:16. So my first scripture is coming out of 1 Kings. It's chapter 13. It's verses 1 through 5. And it reads as follows. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Next passage, 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 9 through 15 says this. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, Man of God, the king has said, Come down. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, Man of God, thus has the king said, Come down quickly. So Elijah answered and said to them, If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, he sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Next passage, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 7, 9, and 21. Verse 7 says this, Then she came and told the man of God, And he said, Go, sell the oil and pay your debt. and you and your sons live on the rest. Verse 9, and she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. And verse 21, same chapter, chapter 4, says this, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Next passage of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, says this, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And the last passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, I hope that you heard how this title, man of God, has been used or was being used to identify persons who were either prophets or leaders in the family of God, whom God used to bring revelation or rebuke or instruction to his people. You know, the term man of God appears 78 times in the Bible within 72 verses. And those verses are all in application to up to 13 individuals. So you know what I'm going to do, because this message is very important and very directed at people who are called men of God. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make available to you a PDF copy of those 72 verses for your records. And what you can do is you can obtain a copy free of charge as a download, along with this message if you choose to download it from the Teach and Learn Center website. All you have to do is go to that site and click on the tab that says Elders Corner Radio Program. That's the link. Go there and you'll be able to download it for your records. I think it's important for you to see how this term is used, or how it was used in Bible days, but how we also use that term today. Many times when we are addressing certain people of the cloth, we will call them men of God. So I want you to understand the background of that word and how it was used and who it was applied to. But for now, let me get back to my original passage of Scripture, which was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now, when we look at verse 16, it says this, all Scripture, and this is my ad, it's not saying a few of the Scriptures, it's saying all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now that means that the Scriptures, all of them, are beneficial and they're useful. So you ask the question, what are they useful for? And verse 16 tells us that. It tells us that the Scriptures are profitable and useful for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction. Those are four areas to keep in the back of your mind. Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. And you ask yourself, well, how would I use those four things of Scripture that are profitable? How are they profitable? And the Scripture tells you at the end of verse 16 that they're profitable in righteousness. And that is the quality. Sometimes you might want to ask, what is righteousness? But it's a quality of being morally right. Or it's a quality of being justifiable through definable ethical conduct that is directly connected to God's moral standards. That's what it means when we use the term righteousness. So if Scripture is really used so that a person can be brought to this position of righteousness by having these four areas of usefulness, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. What's the outcome going to be of this? The outcome is this, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And why is that? Why is why is 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 saying that the outcome of utilizing the scripture for those areas of doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, why is it focused on the man of God? It's saying that the man of God, through the use of this scripture, is going to be complete, and the man of God is going to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you see, the man of God needs to be undergirded. He needs to be impregnated with. He needs to be imbued with. And he needs to be saturated in the unadulterated, unedited, inerrant Word of God. You see, no other reference book, encyclopedia, dictionary, or book of customs will equip the man of God for every good work. Only the scriptures will do that. So, my first concern tonight is with reference to this backdrop of men of God or man of God. That's what my first concern is. And I am convinced that many of the men of God that we are acquainted with today are not complete or thoroughly equipped to do good work. I believe that many of the men of God today have watered down the divine inspiration of the scriptures and have somehow tried to, and maybe are still in the process of, redefining righteousness to mean something other than what God intends it to mean. I mean, listen, if righteousness is the quality of being morally right according to God's moral standards, and of being justifiable through the ethical conduct that would be the fruit of those standards, then how come we are not seeing evidence of this in the lifestyles of many of the men of God that we are acquainted with today in many of our local assemblies? How come we're not seeing evidence of that in their lifestyles? How come many of the men of God are purporting and supporting and encouraging a new era of morality and ethical conduct in the local assemblies, and they're teaching this to the family of God? How come many of the men of God are doing this? You see, this concerns me, and I surely hope that it concerns you. You see, with the world's fastly changing context of gender, morality, fairness, equality, success, reputation, value, and worth, with the world's fast changing context of those things, the body of Christ's stature to stand firm in its convictions concerning the morality of God is becoming less and less effective from inside the boundaries of its local assemblies of fellowship, due in part to the many false teachings that are becoming more and more prevalent in those fellowships concerning the message of the cross, sanctification, purity, and righteousness. And this concerns me greatly. You see, I have been engaged in many conversations with many believers of the Christian faith who are literally in the dark about the most fundamental truths of the Christian faith. And you know, when I confront them about where they're getting this so-called knowledge from, Their response is this. They're getting it from their church's Bible studies or messages on Sunday morning or from church conferences or church meetings, etc. And this concerns me. You see, there is a huge responsibility placed on the head of every man of God to conform and comply to the job description that is given to them by the Lord in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. They have a responsibility to conform to this job description. And I don't see that happening as frequently and as often as it should. I'm going to turn to that passage, and I want to read it to you so you can hear it. It's a very good passage. It's a very good job description, and I want you to listen to it if you haven't read this passage before. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and it says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Amen? That's the passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And I want you to see something. You see, the persons who are in the office of the episcopo are supposed to be equipping the body for the work of ministry. And they're supposed to be doing that for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what does this mean? It means this. It means to equip someone with what they need for a particular purpose. Now, that need is concerning a person's spiritual gifting and a person's spiritual empowerment, and providing that person with all they need to effectively render the service that is commensurate with it to the body of Christ. That's what it means in regards to equipping somebody, in regards to edifying the body of Christ. It means to instruct someone in a way that enlightens them, or in a way that lifts them morally, spiritually, or intellectually concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the dynamics of the body of Christ that they belong to. These are the two things that are the foundational pieces of that job description. And I'm going to read it again, and it's just that it says that he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for, this is why he gave them, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Understand then that men of God are to be equipping those persons the Lord gives them so that they will be able to perform the ministry or the service to the body that they have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform. And by doing this, the men of God will help facilitate the edifying of the body of Christ because they, the body of Christ, they have been enlightened and uplifted morally, spiritually, and intellectually in the faith concerning Christ and his fullness, which is manifested in the expression of love one to another. You see, the man of God, in a way, can be looked at like the shepherd being among the sheep, pushing those sheep up so that they can serve the body as they have been empowered to do so by the Holy Spirit. Now, does this make sense to you? I mean, does this make sense to you that this job description puts the man of God in a different position than what you might be accustomed to seeing the men of God in today? The man of God should be in a position that undergirds the sheep, that push the sheep up, that move the sheep, support the sheep in the direction that the Holy Spirit is leading them by their spiritual empowerments. Think about it. You see, it's the responsibility of the man of God to see that those in his care, according to verse 14 through 16, that those in his care should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that those persons can grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Can you see that? And that causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. In other words, for the edifying of the body itself in love. And that is the responsibility of the man of God, to see that those in his care can walk out what was just described in verses 14 through 16. Now, I hope you can understand what the Holy Spirit is saying in these verses. Well, if you can understand it, then tell me why you do not see this dynamic in many of the local assemblies of Christian fellowship. You see, sadly, what I see is I see results of false teachings that go against this passage of Scripture. I've witnessed teachings that are not edifying Christ, that are not equipping the saints for service to the body. I have witnessed teachings that keep saints in bondage and servitude to the man of God. I have seen and witnessed teachings that purport pushing the man of God up and not the man of God pushing the sheep up. And this concerns me greatly. So I ask this question: what is happening to the men of God today that the Lord has called into his service? Why don't we see more of Ephesians 4 in operation in our local assemblies today? That's the question that I have, and I'm going to try to give some insight into that question on the backside of this break. But for now, what I want you to do is take some time and reflect on what I've presented to you so far concerning the title of the Man of God, and I will see you on the backside of the break.
Hey. in the starry sky. Somebody bigger than you and I. Who makes the flowers bloom in the spring? To sing.
Well, welcome back. Welcome back. Somebody bigger than you and I. God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is who we need to keep in view at all times. He is the one that we are to be listening to at all times. And he is the one that we are supposed to be obedient to at all times. Why? Because he is our life and he is our hope. And I pray that you were moved by the words of this song and that the truth that there is somebody bigger than you and I pray that that is the motivation that you have that undergirds all that you do as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to continue and move on, and I want to try to give some insight into the questions that I posed before the break. The question that I posed was, what has happened to the men of God serving in local assemblies today? Well, let me say something very bold here in trying to give a response. Let me say that I believe that they have more of a concern with a certain numerical size to their congregations than they have with the level of biblical literacy of the congregant or the efficacy of their walk of salvation, of sanctification. I'll say that again. I do believe that they have more of a concern with maintaining a certain numerical size to their congregations than they do with the level of biblical literacy of their congregants or the efficacy of their walk of sanctification. And I believe this pattern of thought is rooted in the rationalization that a certain amount of revenue is needed each week in order to meet the fiscal needs of the physical property they call the house of worship. That this is high on the priority list of many budgets and goals, and that efforts are made to keep the congregant happy in that local assembly, so they will continue to come on a regular basis and contribute to the weekly revenue. And I believe that any attempt at examination of the congregant is downplayed as irrelevant, ungodly, and not showing love or not being Christ-like. Now, to some of you listening out there, you might be saying, that's not the case in my local assembly, and my response to you is this: I hope you're right. But I see too many people leaving local assemblies because of poor shepherding and being hurt by those in church leadership and also by members of the congregation. And this greatly concerns me. This touches me deeply. You see, if proper biblical teaching is going on in local assemblies, the congregant would be moving in the direction of growing in the body and not moving in the direction of wanting to leave that local assembly for better pastors. And I'm also concerned that when people leave congregations, very little effort is made by leadership to understand why they left, and very little effort is made to restore them to that fellowship. They're just lost in the abyss. You see, the man of God is supposed to be very conversant with the scripture passages of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 27. The man of God should be helping the congregants understand the importance and the significance of its biblical paradigm. The man of God should be seeing that this truth is being instituted in the fellowship. And before I read this passage, because I want you to hear it, let me say that I am disappointed to say that I do not see evidence of this in many local assemblies. Let me read the passage. It's coming out of the New King James Version. The passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 27. They read this way: For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Amen. That's the passage of Scripture that should be evident in every local assembly. It should be operating in every local assembly. And the man of God should be cultivating the understanding of this paradigm in the hearts of each congregant, so that they can move in the direction of coming to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is what the man of God should be cultivating. That should be his posture to his congregation. But I do not see this happening. Listen, can you say that you are a recipient of this line of reasoning in your local assembly? Can you say that you're being taught the truth of the Scriptures as they pertain to your walk of sanctification? Tell me, can you say that you're being equipped to serve in your gifting? Can you tell me that you are being edified in the body of Christ? Well, I pray that your answer is yes to all of these questions that I've just asked. If it is not, then I say to you, you must address this error. You must ask the Lord how to use you to shed light on this darkness. And to the men of God, to those men who may be violating their role as a member of the Episcopo, as stated in Ephesians chapter 4, to those men of God, I pray that you will come to a point of repentance in your comprehension of your role and begin to see the body and its needs as Christ does. And I pray that you can indelibly write on your heart the charge that Paul gave to Timothy as a man of God. I pray that you can write this charge on your heart. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, he says this. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Amen. Now, this is the charge that is applicable to all men of God. And it is my prayer that the Lord prick the hearts of those who are in violation of Ephesians 4 and move them to a place of repentance. Give them the desire to accept this charge, to be the man of God that you, Lord, call them to be. Don't let them continue being like the shepherds of old, whom you prophesied against in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. In that passage of scripture, you said this, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus say the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to you shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." Amen. Now I pray that those who are in violation will hear what the Lord is saying to them and begin to show fruit of their repentance. Therefore, until my next broadcast, may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
No matter what the situation, I believe. I believe, no matter what. yes, I believe. I stand on your word. I stand on your promise. I stand on your word. I stand on your promise. My soul says yes. My soul says yes. Even when my faith is weary, I believe.